Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time, and we do count it our privilege to come into your homes and to have this Bible study each week. We also would like to take an opportunity to thank each one of you that have written us from time to time. We have some of you that write us several times, and sometimes we get a first-time writer, and we appreciate that very much. Also, we appreciate the financial help that sometimes people feel led of the Lord to help financially to pay for the radio time, and that's appreciated. Anything that comes in for that, all of that goes strictly for the radio time. And also, when you write and say that you pray for the broadcast and that you enjoy it, and that is a great encouragement, and we thank you for those letters of encouragement and are grateful to you. We're now in our Bible study as we continue, and we're going to finish up here in the 17th chapter here of the book of Revelation. Remember, Revelation chapter 17 and 18 go together, and it speaks about the one world church. Now, we had went into a little detail of where this came from as far as the mother and child in our previous broadcast, but we would like to pick it up now here in verse 7 of the 17th chapter. We will back up one verse here because something we want to pick up here. And it tells us in verse 6, "And I saw the woman," that is the church. She is referred to as the whore, because this one world church has went a whoring after other gods. They have a false gospel, and it's under the auspices of the Antichrist, the false beast, and the false prophet. And the Antichrist uses this church and to take the mark of the beast, and then he destroys them. But notice, they hate the true Christians. And it says in verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and I saw her, and I wondered with great admiration." And never seen anything like this before, as God's giving him history before it ever comes to pass. In verse 7, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast," the Antichrist, "that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. And the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was, and is not, and yet is." Now, we'll go on down here, but you might write this in your Bible and make a note, because as we take and tie this in with the other verses that speak about the Antichrist, especially in Revelation chapter 13, we find out that the Antichrist puts a sword in his side to duplicate the fact that Christ was, when he died upon the cross, had a sword thrust into his side. And he fakes a death. He has a mock death and a mock resurrection. So the beast that was means that he died, is not, or that he was alive, is not, he died, and yet is. He has a resurrection, and he's mocking Jesus Christ now because he wants you to worship him, but he's a false Christ. "And here is the vine which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman setteth." Now, in verse 10, it explains about what these seven heads are, seven mountains. Now, there are many think that these are Rome, because Rome sets upon seven hills, and they try to tie this in and say that the Roman Catholic Church is the Antichrist or the Antichurch. That is not so. It is not true. This one world church will incorporate all churches that have denied the faith, whether it be a Baptist or whatever it might be. And there are Baptist churches who have went apostate. So it doesn't make any difference what the denomination. If you reject that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven by faith in him and faith alone, then you have rejected the grace of God, that you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then you will miss the rapture. You will be left behind and take part of this one world church. But notice here now, if you will, in verse 10. In verse 10, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other has not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space." You find out the word "there" in the Greek can be translated "they" or "these," and they are the same as the seven heads, are the same as the seven kings, and "they" or "these" are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. So we have six, and then we have the seventh, which hasn't appeared yet, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space, and we're speaking about that seven-year tribulation period. In other words, after the rapture, if one can only put in their mind the confusion, here we have hundreds and thousands of Christians that just disappear. Find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 52. At the end of every verse in 1 Thessalonians, or the end of every chapter, I should say, you'll find a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ comes, the church is missing, every born-again believer. If we have a pilot, that plane is going to go down, lest the co-pilot. If we have a co-pilot who's a Christian, then that plane's going to crash. Every car with a Christian driving it, that Christian will disappear. There's going to be hundreds and thousands of accidents, and it's unbelievable about what's going to take place if you can never put into your mind the mass confusion when every Christian is taken out of this earth. And then we're going to have through probably the United Nations to come over the air and point out that somebody is going to have to unite this thing to explain what has taken place, a catastrophe such as the world has never seen. There will be a power struggle for authority to do this. There will be, and it will be probably in very quick succession, that there will be five that stand up. In other words, not all at once. This one, well, I want the leadership, this one. There's always a power struggle when you have a power for leadership. Somebody always wants it, and usually have more than one. And five do not get it. They're voted out, maybe voted down by the United Nations. One takes it temporarily, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he continues a short time. Now, verse 11, and the beast, that's the Antichrist, that was, he was alive, is not, he's dead. Even he is the eighth and is of the seventh. So here comes the seventh on the scene, and he's the one here who is going to be the one world ruler for the last 3.5 years and demand the mark of the beast. And the reason he is of the seventh and goeth into perdition, but we find out even he is the eighth, because the seventh comes on the scene, he suffers a death wound by the sword, according to Revelation chapter 13. He dies, he has a resurrection, therefore he would be the eighth by his resurrection. But the Lord tells us he will eventually go into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. The word 1 hour in the Greek represents a short period of time, not a literal just 24 not a literal just 1 hour, 60 seconds of an hour, but a very short period of time. Now the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. These 10 kings are what the Antichrist rules the world with. The world will be divided into 10 providences, and he will set a king over each providence to make sure that everyone in that kingdom takes the mark of the beast and gives their allegiance to the Antichrist and also to the one world church. Now let's go down here to verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. And for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Now notice in verse 15, and he said unto me, the waters, according to verse 1, now which thou sawest, where the whore setteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This church will incorporate everyone in the world that it can get to join its ungodly, false, projected religious system. Now notice, if you will, in verse 16, here the Antichrist under Satan uses and manipulates and has the beast, the false prophet, and has the getting together of this one world church, all uniting now. Now notice what happens in verse 16, because you know Satan will use you, then he'll destroy you. And he does this here with his one world government. He destroys the one world church. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast shall hate the whore. That is, your one world church again, your united utopia here, all religions getting together, your ecumenical movement, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I'm going to totally destroy her. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And what a trick of Satan. And you know he does this to young people today. He'll trick them into thinking drugs is the ultimate high. And then when he does, look how many athletes have went on into eternity because of an overdose of drugs. Look how many Hollywood movie stars have went into eternity. Marilyn Monroe, just one that flashes back. But I can think of many, many others who have went on into eternity years premature because of drugs, because of an overdose, and so forth. We find in verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And, of course, that city, ruled by the woman, is the rebuilt city of Babylon, and it will be. It is already there. There are thousands of people there today, and it's going to be the seat of the One World Church. Now, incorporated into this, I want to take you back and show you that this One World, as we had went last week, and we had endeavored into the Tower of Babel. I'd like to go back there now and say a few more words about that and show you the philosophy now of the One World religion. And we had this clear back and showing you that, first of all, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Religion, as we have said, always tries to substitute that. It always tries to put in ceremonies. It always tries to put in things that look religious in the church service. But there's only one way to heaven. Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. And there's only one mediator in Timothy. We find out God told us there's only one God, one mediator, and that mediator is Christ Jesus. Now we go back here to chapter 10, and as we've said, we want to read that, or chapter 11 here, the book of Genesis. And we want to read this again because Nimrod, we're told in chapter 10, verse 9, was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. We come to chapter 11, God, Jehovah, had already told them to Noah to replenish the earth. I want you to replenish the earth. But we come here now, and Nimrod had a different idea. He wanted to have an ecumenical meeting, everybody getting together, be of all of one language, and settle down and build a tower that is going to be their religion. So I'd like for you to notice here, if you will, in chapter 11 and verse 1, and the whole earth was one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, and go, let us make brick, and to burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and so forth. And in verse 4, they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So we find out, let us do that, lest we be scattered. So they rebelled against the commandment of God, didn't want anything to do, and they wanted to make their own God, and so forth. And then in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So the Lord said in verse 7, let us go down, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And God scattered them from the face of the earth, and the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did confound the languages of the earth at that time. Now the Tower of Babel, we do want to say a couple of more words about this. It was Satan's tower, which was the symbol and the center of the Babylonian religious program and worship. In the center of the city, there was a gigantic temple dedicated to Belus, B-E-L-U-S, and later called Baal, and it was to become symbolic of Satan's program throughout the ages as opposed to the program of the Lord and his church. The tower rested upon a base of stone about 300 square feet and about 110 feet high. And upon this, there was a second stage, about 200 feet square at the bottom and 60 feet high. And stages 3, 4, and 5 decreased in size, with the sixth stage about 110 feet square at the bottom and about 20 feet high. And on top of this, now 300 feet in the air, stood the statue of the Babylonian god. This building was interrupted by the confusion of tongues, but was resumed later under Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll see that. Satan attempted through Nimrod to do two things. Establish a world federation of religions centered at the Tower of Babel. Number two, to establish a world in which one language was spoken and called the center of this Babylonian empire, Babel, meaning the gate to God as opposed to the blood. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Now Nimrod had called Babel the gate to God. God came down and called it confusion. He blasted the plans for a superstate, but the spirit of Nimrod lived on in Babylonianism. It asserted itself in Egypt, where Pharaoh attempted to establish his superstate. Later, Nebuchadnezzar made a similar attempt, followed by the Medo-Persia, and then Alexander the Great of Greece, and the Caesars, and then Constantine the Great, with his union of the church and the state. and then Napoleon, and then Kaiser Wilhelm, and then Hitler. And today, the dream of mankind is still a federation of nations. That's why you have the ecumenical movement today, uniting all religions that don't even believe the same thing. A superorganization without God. And when we say without God, no, they name God. And almost every church will name God. But what we're saying without God is not recognizing God's forecast of this uniting, and God does not want all churches united together. He wants churches united that believe the same thing, but he does not want all churches united together that do not believe the same thing, because either you believe you are going to heaven by faith in Christ or not. It is that simple. And if you believe that you are going to heaven through your water baptism or your church membership, or just being a kind person in the community and a well-liked person in the community, then Satan just loves you because he has deceived you. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 that all of our good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf. In time, we begin to fade out, and our iniquities, like the wind, have carried us away. They'll carry us right into hell. You'll see no works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. He tells us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things unseen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God wants us to have faith in his record of his Son that he gave to us, telling us why he sent Jesus Christ. And God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as we've said, today the dream of mankind is still a federation of nations, a superorganization without God that will bring the utopia of peace of which men have dreamed since the days of Nimrod. So we have Revelation chapter 17, chapter 18, giving us the account here. Now, another thing about this is the fact that false religions will always give you a works salvation. Now, we go back here, and we want to show you this here. While we go clear back here in the book of Genesis here, let's go back here to chapter 3. We find out here that God had told, of course, he had told Adam. He said, you can eat of the tree here of life in the midst of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So he put old Adam on probation. Now, he didn't tell Eve that, but he told Adam that. Adam was to be in subjection to God, and therefore he was to give the information unto Eve. Now, if Adam wasn't in subjection to God, then Eve don't know what's going on. But he gave that instructions unto Adam. Adam gave it to Eve. As we go on now, Eve got in a conversation. The Garden of Eden was just the home. He was, and Adam was getting prepared to go out into the world. The Garden of Eden was just the home. He said, go out and replenish the earth. That's what God said for them to do, and he wanted to do that. Notice in verse 28 of the first chapter of Genesis, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. That means to conquer it or to have the stewardship over that. So God was preparing Adam to see if he's going to obey him, see what he was going to do, and then send him out of the garden. So God was preparing Adam in the garden to get him ready to leave the garden, go out and take his children and populate the earth with those who would be raised in a godly manner and give glory to God and praise God. They could enjoy God and God could enjoy them, and that's the way God intended it for it to do. But now we got a problem. We come over here in Genesis chapter 3 and we find out instead of Eve here and Adam running his home the way that he should, he lets her do the talking, which he shouldn't have done. But we come over here to the third chapter and we find out now in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. Now, the amazing thing, he didn't go on to the man, did he? It's also another amazing thing that Adam was probably there and listening to this, and he should have taken over in his own home and said, what are you doing here, Satan? Now, I didn't invite you in. We're having a prayer meeting here. We're talking things over. Now, you get out of here, old boy. I didn't invite you here. But instead, let's see, doing the talking, Eve made a mistake, too, because she said, listen, I'm not talking to you. I'm going to get my husband. Adam, where are you at? And she should have went and got Adam. So they both made a mistake. So she's getting talking there, and the first thing that the old serpent does, he wants to talk about horticultural things. He wants to talk about trees. He wants to talk about the roses in the garden. He wants to talk about the dandelions. He didn't want to talk about the rhododendrons. He didn't want to talk about any of that kind of stuff. He brings up trees. He wants to talk about trees because he knew God had forbidden one of them trees to be eaten. But notice what he says here after he brings up the trees here. In verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Well, make a long story short, she gave unto Adam and he ate, and now we have a bad situation. So, the first thing Adam does, he tries, Adam and Eve, they don't try to cover themselves with fig leaves. That represents their own works of righteousness. God rejected that. Like for you to go here in the third chapter now, and notice here in verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them." So, the coats of skins, and he clothed them from the animals there. The skins had, or the animals had to be killed. The blood had to be shed. This is the first mentioned principle. God rejected their fig leaves, represented here as a works of righteousness, their own good works, and he clothed them with the skins or the blood. Now we come to the fourth chapter of Genesis, and we have a contrast again. In the meantime, they are put out of the garden there. They have children. Notice in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4, "And Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived, bare Cain, and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord." She actually looked for the Lord because in the original Hebrew that's Kenathai Jehovah, and it literally means, "I have begotten a man, even the Lord." So she was looking for the Redeemer right then. So then we come down and we find out in verse 2, she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, Cain represents religion. Abel represents Christianity. And the reason for that is Abel came and he brought an offering that had the blood in it. Cain came, said, "I want anything to do with blood. I don't have to offer blood. I want to offer an offering of what I did." And it represents a religion, but not Christianity. Religion is always trying to justify yourself by bringing works of righteousness which you and I have done. Well, I'm not bringing them because I'm trusting the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's go over here and find out in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, "And by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." How can he speak when he's dead? Good night, this happened clear back in the Garden of Eden. How in the world can he speak when he's dead? Because God recorded what he said, God recorded what he did, and the Bible tells what he did 6,000 years later, and he is still speaking to us by the Word of God, which recorded what he said. That's how that Abel is speaking to us today, through the Word of God, as God recorded what he did, and all we have to do is read it. So, what he did still speaks to us, and God gives it to us, and gives us a warning that not by works of righteousness which you're going to do, can you ever reform yourself for me to accept you. You are a sinner, you are undone, you are lost, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, with that, we're going to find out what prompted old Cain to do what he did. Well, go right on over here to the little book here of 1 John, if you will. In 1 John chapter 3, we'll notice here in verse 12. All right, I believe it is here, chapter 3 here in verse 12. Notice, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one," that is Satan, "and he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because," or other words, we could put it, "Why did he slew him? Why did he kill him?" And God gives the answer, "Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." In other words, God rejected him. And the One World Church, this ecumenical movement going together, projects through the sacrifices, whatever it might be, whatever the sacrifice might be, whether the preacher gets up and says, "I can forgive your sins," whether it is baptizing your baby, whether it is trying to get you to turn from sin, whether it is trying to get you to renew yourself, whatever it might be, none of those things will ever get you to heaven. When you realize that you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself, no way can you save yourself, nothing you do can atone for your sin, and then you turn to Jesus Christ, and Christ said, "I'm the way, I'm the life, and no man shall come to the Father except through the Son." So when you realize there's nothing you can do to merit eternal life, you're a candidate for heaven. And then the Holy Spirit will say, "Look to Jesus. Look to the cross. because he died on the cross for you. And that's why God loved the world. That's why God loved you. And that's why he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it is the blood, and these are the first mentioned principles in the Bible, and we find out that it is the blood. It has to be the shedding of the blood. I'd like for you to go in your Bibles, if you will, and we'll come over here to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 22. And you notice, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Now go with me over to the book of Ephesians here in the last few seconds that we have here. Go with me here to the book of Ephesians here. And we'll notice here in chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, notice this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, as we take one last look here and finish up here in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, we find out here, as we look back here now, why that God has put it into their hearts in verse 17, to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdoms unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. This one world church has a system, but it is a ungodly system of the Antichrist. And I might say this, Satan will deceive as he did the one world church, and then he tells his cronies or his kings, you go kill them and get rid of this church now because we've used her, we've got the mark of the beast, we've got their souls sealed to hell for all time and eternity. Now destroy them and get them out of here, throw them in hell, and look what I did to them. The rest of the world will worship me. Well, I see our time's going. We'll be going on chapter 18, and it has some more to say about the one world church. But I hope that you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ, have the assurance you know you're going to heaven when you die, and you can know that by believing John chapter 3, verse 16. If you've never written us, we hope that you will. I'd like to invite you to our church services Sunday morning, begin at 10 o'clock until 11, our Sunday evening service from 7 o'clock to 8, and every Thursday night we have a wonderful youth group. It begins at 7 o'clock. Love to have you send your teenagers there and to join with us there. Until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.